Well, good afternoon, everybody. Shmuel Platz coming at you live from Elizabeth, New Jersey. Today is the final day for our book, The Final Exam, Letters to Our Students, by Rabbi Dr. Ari Berman, president of Yeshiva University. It's modeled upon the 19 letters of Rabbi Samson Raphael Hirsch. Rabbi Berman does a very lovely job. It's a very thoughtful and, you know, beautifully conceived book, and it's very heartfelt. I like it a lot. It's sad that we're going to be finishing it, but we always try to finish what we start. So with that, any further ado, I'm on page 111, and as police cars pass me by, not even looking at whether or not I put money into the meter over here, we're going to get started. We're on letter 18 in the book, The Final Exam, Letters to Our Students. And thank you very much, everybody, Barry, Mitch, Jake, and everybody, for letting us start 15 minutes earlier. I'm in Jersey. I got to get to Manhattan, then back out to Jersey. My mom is in and out of hospitals and rehab, and I got to help her out, so I'll be in traffic, and I don't want to miss this class. So here we go. Letter number 18, strategies for a life well lived. My dear student, there will inevitably be times when treasured values will clash with each other. Emet, honesty, often clashes with shalom, peace. Individual needs will conflict with those of one's broader community. How does one navigate such moments of tension? How does one prioritize when pushed to choose between competing values? While each specific instance would require its own analysis, there are three basic strategies that I will share that help me when I face such crossroads. The first is captured by Rabbi Lamb in an article on his reflections on peace and truth. Rabbi Lamb describes a notion of complementarity in which, quote, neither peace nor truth need be given second billing. We affirm both, attempting whenever possible to conform to each of this polarity. Where choices must be made, we choose now one, now the other, depending on the circumstances and judgment. But always remembering that the other pole remains vital and relevant, and may not be overlooked. Top page 112. When values clash, we need to make choices. But it's not that one value is necessarily more important than another. It may simply be that different circumstances require different responses. One value may take prominence for a time, but the other value does not disappear. If circumstances change, the other value may rise in importance. Oftentimes, disagreements about how to respond to a particular issue are not debates about core values themselves, but rather disagreements about how to apply our shared set of values to specific circumstances. To my mind, a great example of this is found in one of our foundational stories in Genesis, when God calls to Abraham to issue the directive to make the ultimate sacrifice. Abraham's response is simple. He says, Hineni, I am here, or God, I am here. See Genesis 22. Hineni, as explained by Rashi, does not simply mean I am present. It means I am here for you to do whatever you need me to do. And this, of course, is the ultimate value for Avraham Ha'ivri, to follow God in all ways. Interestingly, later on in the story, when Yitzchak calls out, Father, Father, Avram once again responds, Hineni, I am here for you. This reflects a second aspect of Avraham. Not Avraham the Ivri, but Avraham the Avi, my father. Avraham also values his love, paternal care, and devotion to his son Yitzchak. Avraham's whole life was spent praying for and then protecting Yitzchak from any harm. The Torah, by employing the same word, hineni, in both circumstances, uncovers the inexorable tension that Avram was feeling at this moment. Avram is both servant of God and caretaker of his son. Top 113. Avram would do anything for either of them, but now he is faced with a decision in which he needs to choose one aspect of his life over another. When Avram decides to follow God's command, he is sacrificing not only Yitzchak, but also a part of himself. The Avraham Avi is being sacrificed by the Avraham Ivri, which means, of course, Hebrew, which means, in this case, monotheist, believer in God. With this background, we can better understand the resolution of this dilemma. At the end of the story, the angel stays Avraham's hand by calling his name twice, Avraham, Avraham, and Avraham once again answers, Hineni. Why mention Avraham twice? God ultimately does not want Avraham to sacrifice his son. But God also requires Avraham to be responsive to the greater call of faith. God accepts and desires both sides of Avraham, the Ivri and the Avi. The chapter begins with these two callings in conflict, but resolves them with Avraham able to respond in fullness to both callings, the worshiper and the father. When Avraham responds the third time with Hineni, he is finally able to understand the inherent value of the multiple callings in his own life. Each of them makes demands. Each of them seeks to profound and important aspects of the soul. I'm sorry, each of them speaks to profound and important aspects of his soul. Sometimes those demands are in conflict. With his last Hineni, Avraham expresses his willingness to respond to more than one calling. Your lives will ask you to respond to different and competing callings. They may take the form of a major life decision, like choosing a career path that is better suited to you, or one that focuses on the community as a whole. These conflicts may appear in your domestic lives as parents, such as deciding what to do on an evening when your child asks for your attention, but your work or religious obligations are pressing. The story of Avraham teaches us that if you're always saying Hineni to one kind of commitment, choosing one value over another, you're probably making a mistake. God wants you to uphold and balance a multitude of commitments in order to live an authentic religious life as a true Eved Hashem, a true servant of God. Top 114. The first strategy is finding a way to balance and blend a multitude of values in your life. I do not want to minimize how difficult this is. We are all juggling many competing values. What they don't tell you when you juggle is that some of the balls are made out of glass. You have to prioritize that which really matters when seeking balance. The second strategy is to take into account your specific personality, character traits, and circumstances. Because halacha is the determining structure for Orthodox Jewish life, we often use terms associated with halacha to talk about life. Take, for example, the terms lechatchila and bidyevet. There is a maximal way to do something when all conditions are ideal, and there is a way to satisfy one's basic obligations when circumstances are not perfect. As an aspiration, we should all try to be maximalist Jews and root out mediocrity when it comes to our religious observance. But oftentimes, when it comes to life decisions, we cannot consistently be governed by the same categories, because life itself is bidyevet. It's never ideal. It's making the best out of the circumstances we find ourselves in and making good choices under often suboptimal conditions. Moreover, so much of life is filled with areas in which there is no clear right or wrong. The determining factor is what's right for that specific area and what's right for you. When it comes to conceptual halakha, we strive for pristine ideals. When it comes to personal life choices, we place those ideals within the context of real life situations and harness our self-knowledge. Take, for example, the major questions you'll face in life. Whom will you marry? Where will you live? What will you choose for a career? By definition, these kinds of questions are very different from those that apply to particular mitzvot, such as lighting Shabbos candles or putting on tefillin. Most of the mitzvot we perform regularly are chiyuvim, they're legal obligations. But a larger question, like our future place of residence, according to most halachic decisors who do not regard living in Israel as a legal obligation, is not an obligation, a chiyuv, but a life choice. Similarly, there are limited halachic discussions about what profession to enter, or the parameters of that profession. And there are broad halakhic guidelines about whom to marry. But we are not to make these choices based on disembodied, decontextualized sources. We have to take into account our backgrounds, skills, talents, needs, and desires. Such life decisions are not chiyuvim. They're not obligations, but kiyumim. This is me now. Rav Moshe Feinstein says living in Israel is not a mitzvah chiyuvit, an obligatory mitzvah, but rather it's a mitzvah kiyumit. If you do it, then you're fulfilling a mitzvah. But amazingly, there's no, in the conceptual halakhic framework that he has, there's no Torahic obligation to move to Israel, that every Jew has to move to Israel. Not in Rav Moshe Feinstein's opinion. And he did not move to Israel. He spent his entire life outside Luban when he moved to New York City to be the Rosh Yeshiva of Teres Yerushalayim, my yeshiva. He never left New York. I mean, he went to Israel for a conference, but he basically never left America. I mean, he stayed in America his entire rest of his life. So in his opinion, living in Israel is that if you do that, then you're fulfilling a general mitzvah of living in Israel. You're fulfilling it, so you fulfill it. But there's no preceding, interestingly, there's no preceding obligation that devolves upon a person to actually do it. If you choose to do it, you've done it, and you did a mitzvah. Such life decisions are not chiyuvim, but chiyumim. Not obligations, but states of being that induce a healthier, more authentic way of living. On a piece of paper, we might come to the conclusion that the most sacred life choice is to be an educator or a rabbi. But that piece of paper is merely two-dimensional. Life is three-dimensional. Your abilities and predilections might point you to different choices. In these areas of life, it's about who you are, rather than what you think you should or need to do because of someone else's expectations. This also explains why the Mishnah in Peah says there is no minimum or maximum measure ashir for certain acts of kindness. Maimonides in Hilchos Avel explains that the mitzvah to love one's fellows oneself means that one should visit the sick, accompany the dead, and share joy with the bride and groom. But there is no one way or one appropriate measure to accomplish any of these acts. That depends on the person doing them. Although there are no limits to these commandments, there are what I like to call mitzvah consequences that should impact our life choices. Our friends can enhance our performance of mitzvah or detract from them. Our choice of profession can leave time for family and the fulfillment of shmirat ha-mitzvot, keeping the commandments, or not. Our choice of spouse and community will also have significant mitzvah consequences. Our hobbies and how we spend our recreational time can also have mitzvah consequences. We make choices that reflect our personalities, needs, and drives, and they also each have consequences. As you think about the major life decisions ahead of you, please consider who you are in the picture. This awareness will not only help you make better decisions, but also promote respect for the choices others make. Just as your decisions are deeply personal, so are the decisions of others. Respecting others and avoiding being judgmental creates healthier relationships and a more productive society. All this comes from the deeper appreciation of the primacy of the individual in making life choices. The third strategy is to surround yourself with people who will support you, care about you, and help you through life. The Mishnah in Avos states, "Aseh lecha rav uknei lecha chaver." Make for yourself a rabbi and acquire for yourself a friend. This teaching calls for an active investment on your part to develop those relationships. One of the great blessings in my life has been having great teachers. In them, I have found models of truth, integrity, courage, devotion, kindness, and love. When I was growing up, I sat in the same row as my uncle, Rabbi Julius Berman, during Shabbos davening. I watched not only how he davened, learned, and taught Torah weekly in shul, but how he conducted himself with his neighbors and friends who sought his advice about personal and communal matters. Throughout every stage of my life, he encouraged me and guided me, serving as a role model for compassionate, forward-thinking Jewish communal leadership on the highest level. Rabbi Michael Rosenzweig's incredible erudition and creativity in all areas of Torah, as well as history, literature, and philosophy, informed and shaped my intellectual and spiritual life. His brilliance that is on regular display to his students is only matched by the kindness and care he shows to each individual student. He invited my participation not only in his classroom, but in our lifelong ongoing dialogue, from which I continue to be nourished. Rabbi Jacob J. Schachter brought me into his shul and brought me into his heart. Serving as his intern, assistant, and associate at the Jewish Center for 6 years gave me a front row seat to witness not only a rabbi at the top of his profession, but an Eved Hashem par excellence, whose profound sensitivity and kindness to others elevated every interaction with congregants, communal leaders, and neighbors, Jews and non-Jews alike. When I started my tenure, Rabbi Schachter put his arm around me to extend his support, and throughout every stage of my life since, even when few others were present, he consistently and unwaveringly was a primary source of strength and wisdom. Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein's photograph is on my desk. He is my Rebbe, and although he's no longer alive, I consciously use the present tense as I still seek his guidance and hear his voice when I face complex situations and decisions. Since my days as a student in his yeshiva, I would regularly turn to him for all matters of personal advice. Sometimes just being in his presence was clarifying. There were times when I would come to him for guidance about a significant life decision with all of my justifications and machinations in my head. But I found myself unable to even utter them in front of him. He was such an Ish Emet, a person of truth, that all matters of artifice and self-deception would naturally fall away in his presence. Other times, Rabbi Lichtenstein would generously share personal stories and life lessons he learned, not only from the texts that he assiduously studied, but from the context of a life well lived. Rabbi Lichtenstein was with me for my entire adult life. He was the tzaddik at my son's brit and participated in almost all of our family smachot, joyous occasions, even when it was difficult for him because of the demands on his time. I know it inconvenienced him at times, but he never said so. He showed by example the importance of the Rebbe-Talmud relationship simply by being present on occasions that mattered to me. I share these stories with you, my students, to highlight the impact a true teacher will have on your life. Such a teacher not only imparts deep wisdom to you and provides great emotional support, but also serves as a living example for navigating a real life of commitment to Torah and our values. Everyone's life is filled with complexity and moments of decision in which values clash. Watching those who embody the highest ideal make their life decisions and hearing from them their stories and advice are great vehicles for you to learn how to apply our values to your life decisions. It's interesting that the Mishnah Navos links the directive to make yourself a teacher with the one to acquire a friend. For friendships are the other relationships that will provide you with the strength to make hard decisions and help you believe in yourself and find your authentic voice within the tradition. True friends are those with you throughout your life, based not on your position, current title, or achievements, but on mutual respect and affection. The friends that I made in YU in my college years and my years in Smicha have remained my closest friends in life. We had no idea how our lives would turn out when we were hanging out in the dorm after hours. But the connections we formed during those years were the bonds that have continued to infuse our lives with great warmth and joy. Of course, when it comes to friends, the most important person in your life is your best friend, your spouse. In halacha, the bond between husband and wife is singular. It is the only relationship in which there is a merging between two identities so that two individuals also stand as one. The commitment that is represented by marriage
in which two people tie their lives and destinies to one another is transformative. It elevates the visceral love and excitement of being together into a covenantal experience. To have one person in the world you can fully trust and with whom you lower your natural guard and share your vulnerability is true intimacy and the greatest human source of comfort and joy in life. Top 119. There is no doubt that my greatest gratitude to Hashem is for bringing Anita into my life. It is this relationship that provides me with the inner strength to navigate and find happiness throughout all of the vicissitudes and dramatic turns that life naturally brings. Our life journey with all of its inherent challenges and joys, heartbreaks and triumphs, is made sweeter by the fact that we are traveling this road together. My great wish for you, my dear student, is that you similarly find the friends and the one true friend who will accompany you through your journey. These three strategies will help you actualize our core Torah values in your life. Number one strategy, balancing and calibrating your values throughout your life. Number two strategy, accounting for your specific personality, your character traits, and circumstances when making decisions. And number three strategy, surrounding yourself with the teachers, friends, and loved ones who will enable your best self to emerge and develop. With these three strategies, you will form a strong basis upon leaving YU for a lifetime of Torah and self-discovery, purpose and joy, meaning and mission. May life bring you much success and happiness. Warmest regards, Ari Berman. And that was a good chapter. That was a good letter, Dr. Berman, Rabbi Berman, who I'd like to call up after I finish this book and tell him how much I enjoyed the book. I'm sure I speak on behalf of the whole class, all two of us, or however many may ever call in and listen to it. It is a beautifully, beautifully conceived and executed book. And with that, we reach the final letter, letter number 19, Becoming a Leader, a Prayer for the Journey. I prepared this last night, and there's no guarantee I'm not going to bust out in tears. I'm very moved by his writing. I like it a lot. I think he's a good man. Here we go. And it's going to be referencing Isaiah, who we're going to be starting to study about on tomorrow night. We'll do an introduction to Isaiah, God willing, tomorrow night. Letter number 19, Becoming a Leader, a Prayer for the Journey. Dear friend, when we began this journey, I addressed you as a student. But as I gave you glimpses into my own life, my challenges and my ideas, I leave you as a friend. I share my thoughts and story with you in these letters, not to generalize my experiences, but to encourage you to develop your own way of seeing the world. The Rav once wrote that a human being can only express his or her own feelings with the hope that, quote, by formulating his own experiences in clear language, others may benefit from this self-revelation and enrich their own religious life. It's a beautiful thought. It is my hope, dear student, that in sharing some of myself, you will try to analyze and concretize your own experiences here at Yeshiva University in your quest for an engaged, holistic, spiritual, and intellectual life. Top page 122. In whatever way you formulate your own experience here, please know that I am rooting for your success. One of the first Shabbatot I spent in my position as president of YU was at our Barron campus with our undergraduate women. In a talk at the end of Shabbos, I mentioned to our students how important it is for us to come together as one united whole, that in a time in which competition and self-focus are the underpinnings of the society in which we live, our student body must exemplify the value of supporting one another and rooting for each other's success. I mentioned to our students that I am rooting for each of them to succeed in life. Then one young woman in the crowd shouted out, Rabbi, we are rooting for you. I was very moved by what she said, and think of that exchange often, especially when I face difficulties. I want to tell you that this is the feeling that has kept me buoyant and hopeful, even in times of challenge, that we are rooting for each other and that we are rooting for our institution's success. Your success and our collective success carry great consequences. In it lies the actualization of our most important endeavor, a Judaism that is inspired and inspiring. There is much more to say about the values we most cherish. I hope that you will add your contributions and commentary to the five core Torah values that are the centerpiece of this book. We come from a commentary tradition, and with each of your insights, you contribute to the sacred conversation across the ages. Ask yourself, which value comes easily or naturally to me, and which Torah value requires improvement? This is your life's work. It is my life's work. It is my hope that the ideas in this book will help inspire you to reach your potential and fulfill your personal destiny. Your personal destiny is profoundly connected to the destiny of the Jewish people as a whole. And I encourage you to think of yourself in those terms as you develop your way of serving God within the context of our ennobling tradition. Consider yourself a leader and person of impact in whatever way best suits your strengths and life circumstances, whether it's in your home and your family, your synagogue and communal work, or your office and society at large. By living and transmitting your values to this generation and the next, and proudly representing what we stand for to those around you, you become a leader and a person of impact. One of my great joys of returning to Yeshiva University at this time is to experience two of my sons, Binyamin and Yonatan, simultaneously following in my footsteps and forging their own paths. After studying in yeshiva in Israel and devoting years of service in the IDF, Binyamin is now an undergraduate on campus at YU, while Yonatan just started his first year at MTA. They are studying in the same buildings and walking in the same hallways in which I studied and walked 3 decades ago, and in which my father studied and walked 6 decades ago. More significantly, they are studying the same Torah, internalizing the same values, and receiving the same Mesorah. They will each apply them differently, as fitting with their personalities and life experiences, but the cycle continues from one generation to the next. Yeshiva University is a family. It's a family that welcomes newcomers and legacy students alike. The sages in Sifrei and Devarim teach that the mandate cited in the paragraph of Kriya Shema to teach one's children refers also to one's students. Livanecha, to your students. I'm sorry. Vishinantim Livanecha, you shall teach your children. Say the rabbis, Eile Talmidecha, these are your students. At this yeshiva, our students are as precious to us as our children. And the greatest blessing we give to our children is that they are never alone in life, but rather find comfort, joy, and love at every moment of their journey. As Rabbi Soloveitchik explained, through a personal anecdote of being separated from his family when he was wheeled into surgery, there is one relationship that is with a person at every moment of his or her life. It is that relationship that sustains us, comforts us, and gives us true simcha in life. As Rabbi Balk, a student of the Rav, said at Rabbi Roger Selya's house, Shiva house, at Mincha time, he quotes Rabbi Soloveitchik, who smachtam lefnei Hashem lekeichem shivas yamim, a verse in the Torah, and you shall rejoice before your God for 7 days. Leviticus 23, you shall rejoice with your God for 7 days. True joy, according to Rabbi Soloveitchik, is when we stand in the presence of God. I leave you, my students, with the same blessing I have given to my own children on Shabbos. At celebrations and at moments of transition, may the Almighty bless you and protect you. May God deal kindly and graciously with you. May the Almighty bestow his favor upon you and grant you peace. My blessing to you echoes the one I offered when we began this journey at the beginning of the book. It is a blessing rooted in the grand vision of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 5, 6, and 7. Thus says God the Almighty, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what it brings forth, who gave breath to the people upon it, and life to those who walk thereon. I, the Almighty God, in my grace, have summoned you, and I have grasped you by the hand. I created you and appointed you a covenant people, a light of nations, to open eyes deprived of light, to rescue prisoners from confinement, from the dungeon, those who sit in darkness. End quote. Isaiah describes our divine calling to be a light unto the world, bringing light to all those around us. This is a wondrous vision of our holy mission. But my favorite part of these verses is the way Isaiah describes our relationship with God. I love the image of God grasping each of us by the hand throughout my life, and especially in this position as president of the flagship Jewish university. I try to walk with a sense of God's constant support, and I feel that my job is to help create an institution whose graduates go out into the world and generate more light. My blessing to you is that you should feel the love of God's presence throughout all of your days and years. As you begin and continue your studies here, may you always radiate this holy light, treasuring your past as you create your future. We are here for you. I am here for you. Please introduce yourself, and I can welcome you personally. I believe we all can get an A on Rava's examination, and that you've taken one step closer to the best grade possible by joining our Yeshiva University family. Most importantly, and we end with this, my dear friends, most importantly, may you feel that God is always by your side as you embark on this next exciting stage of your life, now and forever. Shalom. Ari Berman. He then does acknowledgments.
I'll read them.
Well, I'm deeply thankful to all who participated and partners in this process. I would like to thank a number of the key people who have significantly contributed to the ideas and to the production of this work, of this book. Special thanks to my Rebbe, Rabbi Dr. Michael Rosenzweig, who read and commented on this book and whose Torah has nourished me throughout my life. The framework of the five core Torah values was first laid out in my conversations with him before I began my tenure as president. His influence and that of all of my primary rebbeim in my formative years, including Rabbi Dr. Aaron Lichtenstein Zatzal, Rabbi Mordechai Willig, Rabbi Herschel Schachter, Rabbi Aaron Kahn, and my uncle Rabbi Julius Berman, are felt throughout the pages of his book. Rabbi Dr. Jacob J. Schachter has been an incredible mentor to me, and I'm deeply grateful for his careful review of this book. I must also acknowledge the outsized influence of Maran Harav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik Zatzal on these letters and on our community. Although I did not have the privilege of studying directly under the Rav, in my eyes, this formulation of our core Torah values is simply a reformulation of the Torah I studied at Yeshiva under the shadow and influence of his teachings and writings. In addition to the influential teachers of my younger years, I am deeply thankful for the relationships I have continued to develop in my current tenure at YU. Many individuals have helped develop the themes in this book, including our provost, Dr. Selma Botman, Rabbi David Beshevkin, Judah Diamond, Rabbi Yosef Kalinsky, Rabbi Dr. Ari Lam, Rabbi Jacob Neuberger, Rabbi Mark Penner, Dean Shoshana Schechter, Rabbi Meir Tursky, and Dean Noam Wasserman. Thanks to Rabbi Mark Eichenbaum for his assistance with the references, and special thanks to Vice Provost Erica Brown for her advice, guidance, and support in helping me formulate and express the ideas in this volume. I am most grateful to the many students who read this book and took the time to give me specific and general feedback on the draft version. You'll notice your contributions on many of the book's pages. Many of this book's pages, you are a treasure. Those of you just beginning your education here, and those of you already graduated and reflected on your experience, are my ultimate readers. You offered me new ways to think about this material and to think about who we are as a yeshiva and as a university and who we can become. May Hashem bless you all for your guidance. Since I began my tenure as president, I have been blessed to have as my right hand and chief of staff, Julie Schreier. Nothing I've done at YU, including this book, could have been accomplished without her. to her and to our stellar team in the Office of the President, including Yael Evgi, Ilana Lehrer, David Ashendorf, and Josh Weinstein, I'm deeply thankful. Thank you as well to Matthew Miller, publisher at Core in Jerusalem, as well as Rabbi Reuben Ziegler, Ita Olesker, Karen Meltz, Tani Bayer, Tommy Mager, and Debbie Ismailoff. And Debbie Ismailoff, by the way, here I'm speaking, is the wife of Mark Ismailoff, a Chappelle's alumnus, who I remember with fondness when in my first year at the yeshiva in Chappelle's in Jerusalem. Mark Ismailoff was there, and I'm sure I struck up a friendship with him. Nice to see that Debbie Ismailoff is working at CORE in Jerusalem. That's wonderful. And he thanks them for all their professionalism in working on this book and their dedication to spreading Jewish ideas throughout the world. I'm deeply honored to have my dear friends Debbie and Elliot Gibber as partners in producing this book. Their generosity, support, and extraordinary example of Jewish leadership have been a constant source of profound strength and inspiration to me personally and to the Jewish world as a whole. Since marrying Anita, I have been blessed with two sets of exceptional parents, Adela and Louis Ash, Zichrona Levracha, and Rosalie and Teddy Tobias Berman. They have cared for me, loved me, and modeled for me what it means to live a life of values. I opened and closed this book with words of profound gratitude to my heart and my life, Anita, and to my children, who are the most precious gift I have ever received from God. I saved my last expression of gratitude for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I aspire to feel the words of Moda Ani all day long. Is this guy a hero or what? Is this guy a good writer or what? He is. And we'll end with this. We'll end with the Gemara in Shabbos 31, where Rebbe says, after departing this world, when a person is brought to judgment for the life he lived in this world, they say to him, did you conduct business faithfully? Did you designate times for Torah study? Did you engage in procreation? Did you anticipate the redemption? Did you engage in the dialectics of wisdom? Did you understand one matter from another? With God's help, we'll pass that test. Thank you, Rabbi Dr. Ari Berman, for a beautiful book. Thank you, everybody who calls in and listens. Thank you, Barry Nagler, for always calling in and listening. With God's help, live from wherever I'll be next week, but it'll be probably in New Jersey, either in Elizabeth or in Teaneck. With God's help, we should all be well. We hope to start the book by Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner, Nefesh HaChayim. We'll do an introduction to the book and get a feel for the author and the time and the place and the context. I'm into Jewish studies. That's an important a part of things. You have to contextualize things. Who wrote it? What was his influence? What were the influences in his life? Who taught him? Who were his neighbors? What were they thinking? What year was this? Why did he write the book? Who was his audience? What did he try to accomplish with it? It's not merely reading a text. I'll read you an article about a rabbi who translated it. And he looks upon it as merely a text. That's the book that we got. We read it. And there's some value to that. I mean, we have a book. Obviously, we're going to read the book. But it's also nice to know who wrote it and everything about it so we can get an idea as to what the context is and appreciate it even more. That's my hope for next week. So thank you so much. We make a siyum on the book, the final exam, letters to our students, and celebrate any way you want. Have a piece of cake, have a hot coffee, have a hot chocolate, have a cup of soda. Enjoy. It'll be a little more informal than the siyum that we did this past Shabbos Shalashudas when we finished Melachim. Thank you, Barry, for being a part of that in the class and contributing to the Kiddush, to the Shalashudas. Thank you for your contributions all the time and all the classes that we give. Always, always a big, big part of it. Thank you so much. Join us tomorrow night as we begin the study of Isaiah and we try to get a context of that man, try to figure out when he lived, what were his influences, who was he trying to influence, what did God want from him, and Klal Yisrael. There's a lot to know. It's a monumental book, and we look forward to it. Wishing everybody a good rest of the day, and thank you so much for letting me start a little bit earlier. It's nice that I can finish at 1:30 and know that I did the safer. We completed it, and we did it, and now I can sit in traffic all day long. Thank you so much, everybody. Have a great day. We'll see you tomorrow night, God willing, at 7:30 sharp. Take care and be well. Bye-bye now.